You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards a seat. We're going to be continuing with our series called Walking with the Wise. Our text today will be James chapter 1. And we've been going through this series for the last couple of months. We'll continue with it and wrap it up probably next week. Where we're headed is we're going to be doing a reboot of a series called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And coupled with that, as we're going through that on Sunday mornings, many of our small groups, our lighthouse groups here at Hillside, will be doing the small groups talking about the emotionally healthy spirituality. And so I know several of our leaders are working on that. That's going to be starting up on October 11th, the small groups happening that week. So we're going to be in James chapter 1. Today, as we continue in this, we're going off of the premise of Proverbs 13:20, and that says, 13:20, there we are, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. And to think about this, it's more of a, we're looking to have some sort of a lifestyle that happens on a regular basis, that we are engaging in a behavior that allows us to grow in wisdom, just like Jesus did, to grow in stature, just like Jesus did, and to grow in relationship, just like Jesus did. One of the favorite places that Joni and I like to spend time when we're at home is on our, we have a two-story house, and outside one of the bedrooms is a little tiny balcony. And we like to go sit on the balcony, and we take squirt guns and squirt rabbits off of our lawn. But that's kind of a, yeah. They're not incredibly powerful rabbits, but they're fearsome with their ability to eat grass. But we'll sit out there, and it's pretty cool to see just about the same time every day, the same people walk by, walk down the street, and they're having conversations. You can usually hear them coming a long time before they get to our house. And they're talking about meaning of life stuff. And there's things that we've heard on the balcony that are just heartwarming and just so wonderful as people are talking about things that are meaning of life and that are positive and encouraging. And we've heard a couple of situations where it's like, is the front door locked? And if we ever see that guy out on the street in public, go the other way. I mean, just like, you would not say these things out loud if you knew people could hear you, and it carries. You know what I'm talking about? Yes. Whew. Heebie-jeebies. And so while we're out there, it made me think about the whole walking with the wise. And I don't know the stories of all the people who are out there. I mean, you know me, Mr. Social Butterfly. I try to mingle with everyone in the neighborhood and become their bestie as quickly as possible. Or you know, this whole social distancing quarantine thing has been my best friend in the entire world. Walking by neighbors. Hey, neighbor. Be able to kind of wait. But we've gotten to know a couple of them through over the last few years, but especially these last few months. And recognizing that they're finding this point of connection and going out and walking together, and that it's not just walking by themselves, because exercise is good, you know, right? We believe in that. But it's the time spent with the other individual where they have the opportunity to speak and to hear and to be heard, and it really sharpens each other. And that's the picture I get when I'm looking at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. It's when we go walking with the wise, we'll become wise. And it's not something that happens immediately, but it happens through exposure by osmosis, if you want to call it that, over a period of time. In the same way that if we choose to be a companion of fools or people who live as though there is no God, we will then come to destruction, because that is the destination for those who live as though there is no God. So, does that make sense? So today, in James chapter 1, we're going to be talking about having wisdom in difficulty. Anybody ever have any difficulty? No, I must have missed it. I'm sorry, Jesus. I thought we were going to talk about something that was applicable today. Walking in dark days. The days in which we live are dark. And you say, of course, it's been smoky for the last who knows how long. But the smoke has lifted a little bit, and we're able to see across the valley. But the idea of walking in dark days, 2020 is not just exponentially darker than any other year that's ever been. There is nothing new under the sun, the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us. The kind of stuff that we're seeing today is stuff that it's happened before. It's happened in different ways and means. The delivery system of the calamity is usually different, but it's been going on. And in the first century, we see The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and really the whole book of Ephesians, the first three chapters are, here's who God is, and the second three chapters are, and here's who we are in light of who he is and how we're supposed to live. And so the idea of walking through dark days or walking through difficult times, it's learning how to navigate through making decisions and establishing values and maintaining those in our flesh, our routines, our habits, our rhythms, the patterns of our life. And it's really cool when you come across Ephesians chapter 5, because as Paul's writing, he says something to the effect of, I want you to be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Don't do this, 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 and this. Instead, do this, 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 and this. The whole idea is, as we're walking with the wise, we don't know exactly what it's supposed to look like. God's given us his own example saying, imitate me like a little kid imitates a bigger kid or a parent. Yesterday, one of my highlights of my birthday was I received Marco Polo from the Johnson kids, Peter and Debbie's children, Axel and Sadie June. And Sadie is falling in love with me. She doesn't know it yet, but she is. But Axel is singing happy birthday, and he's doing a version of a Michael Scott Office happy birthday, which just, you're raising your children in the right way, Peter and Debbie. But I'm watching Sadie look at her big brother, and as her big brother's singing, she's wanting to sing too. She doesn't speak English, but she's wanting to sing too. And then, with unprompted, she's going, she's either Italian and saying something really bad, or she's blowing me kisses. And she's seen somebody do that. It's not like a little kid thinks, what could I do to convey affection? I know, I'll go, wow. They're going to come up with something different on their own, but it's something that was learned. And a lot of our life in Christ is something that we learn. When we talk about making disciples, one of the mistakes I think that we make is we think people need information. Yeah, they need information. We need lots of information. But what we really need is an example. What does it look like lived out to follow this? That's why Jesus didn't gather his disciples in a classroom somewhere and say, okay, guys, I'm going to teach you. Most of the rabbis who chose disciples chose a method of learning that was experiential, because the letter of the law without the spirit brings death. The experience and understanding the every I that's dotted and every T that's crossed and how it's put together and why the law flows the way that it does, that's learned through example. What does it mean to be a Christian? It's not, well, let me teach you the four spiritual laws from the scriptures. Those could help you. What does it mean to be a Christian? You're going to get a heck of a lot more out of catching something from a person than you are going to get from having been taught something from a person. My hope is that when my tenure here is done, and by the way, there is no date that I've marked in the future of freedom. That's not, I don't think about one day I won't be pastoring. Well, there is a day I won't be pastoring. I don't know when it is, but I'm still gonna be me, because my role that I serve in is not my identity of who I am, okay? But my hope is that it'd be nice if you remembered some of the teachings, but what I'd really like to remember is he's a normal guy, immersed in scripture, had compassion, kindness, loved us, tried to shepherd the best that he could. It's the character. It's the essence of Christianity. It's not the, man, he could exegete that. Oh. He'd break open 1 Thessalonica and be busting that out and giving us the history. I love that part. He was a jerk, but I love that part. The goal is we really want to transmit who we are in Christ and invite people to imitate that and not who we are in ourselves and in our flesh and in our own fleshly passions and pride and junk like that. Hopefully, does that make sense? That was free. Okay, all right, good. So there's a portion in Romans chapter 5 where Paul says something to the effect of, by the way, you used to be in darkness, but now you're in light. So live and walk like you're in the light. Be careful how you live, not as those who are unwise, but as those who are wise. Hey, we're winning by wise. And to be somebody who's living wise, Paul says, is it's making the most of the days that we live in, because the days are evil. So walk carefully. Walk with wisdom. Do not walk as the unwise, but as the wise. And one of the ways that we walk wise is we walk circumspectly. I've used the analogy before of owning a Great Dane, a couple of pit bulls, and a Doberman Pinscher, and you've got them all in the backyard, and nobody's done yard duty for a couple of weeks. And it's your task at 12:30 at night to walk from one side of the yard to the other. It's quite the duty. And you're going to have to be very careful how you walk back there. And it'll be even more helpful if we had someone who was a spotter for us, who could turn on a light and say, hey, don't go there, go here. This is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is our spotter who gives us a bird's eye view or a Holy Spirit's eye view of our life and our circumstances to direct us even when we don't see the need to be directed. Much of being led by the Spirit is being led in such a way that we can respond to what God's calling us to do, even when we don't see the reason behind it yet. That's where we start taking steps of faith based upon what Jesus is saying, not based upon our circumstances. Too often we could be tempted to look at our circumstances and then decide, is this warranted to behave like this? Faith says, I'm going to take what Jesus says, I'm going to put it into practice, even when I don't see the results or the consequences or the cause of this yet. So it comes very quickly. Let's open up to James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. I'm reading from the NIV. It says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and that will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Who reads this passage and we come across trials and pure joy, you wonder why they're in the same sentence. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because they're happening, and they're going to happen whether we take advantage of it or not. They're going to happen whether we're following Jesus or not. If they're happening, God can and will utilize those things for a purpose which goes towards developing perseverance in our character. Okay? The word considerate here in the Greek says count it all or lead yourself towards pure joy. So when you're experiencing trials of many kinds, the instruction is lead yourself towards joy. How come we would need to be led towards joy? Because we wouldn't go there on our own in the middle of a trial. Instead, we would be experiencing the negativity. And this is not living in denial as the world burns around us. We're thinking, wow, this is the best. God, thank you, Lord, for this day. We're experiencing every morning, and it's not even up close and personal with us. Air quality sometimes in the 400s. Look outside and say, I don't feel joy at this. I've heard people despairing just because of the ash and the disruptions that that's caused. And that's not even the tip of the iceberg of what people have battled. James says, consider, lead yourself towards joy because you're not getting there on your own apart from being led. The other thing that pops up, which is kind of interesting, is in Psalm 23 when it talks about that our shepherd who is good leads us towards the things that we need. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores, or in the Hebrew, he repents my soul. We, in our own efforts, will never go towards the things of God because, and the metaphor of sheep is so aptly chosen, sheep don't give a lot of thought to what they're doing other than escaping immediate issues, immediate danger, even if it takes them into deeper, more difficult danger. Lead yourself towards joy. How do you do that? No, really, how do you lead yourself towards joy? It's not like you just sit there and I flash back to, I really have to start figuring out a way to engage in a way that is a little bit more. Anybody know who Stuart Smalley is? Stuart Smalley, he was a motivational speaker on Saturday Night Live, so not real. But one of the things that he would do every day to get himself psyched up is he'd look himself in the mirror and he'd say, you know, you're good enough, you're smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. And that's not the kind of leading ourselves towards joy that God's leading us to do. It's not just trying to create something out of nothing. It's recognizing when I'm going through trials, in maturity, I can say, Lord, you say that my trials lead towards, when they are gone towards joy, they will cause perseverance to develop in my heart. So Lord, I'm going to thank you in advance that this mess that we're in that I would love for you to deliver us from, I'm going to trust you in advance that this situation is going to lead to the growth of my faith. And as a result of that, I'm going to experience and to feel and to know your joy because this isn't going to be wasted. This is something that you're going to use for your purposes in my life. And when we start seeing God at work in our lives, this is something that's encouraging. This is something we can take joy in. Okay? So, when you face the trials, when you face the tests, when you face the temptations, God is not tempting us to try and trip us up. God is allowing the circumstances that allow us to be tested and tried and really for the purpose of our strengthening. And the reason we can be glad about this is because it leads towards perseverance, steadfastness, faithfulness, patient endurance, constancy. One of the other verses in here says, and let perseverance finish its work. I like to think of this whole, the trials and letting perseverance finish its work as being like being in an ice bath. When you're in an ice bath, what do you want to do? Get out of the ice bath. How come? It's more than cold. It's more than cold. This is, I worked it out with the different surgeries and injuries that I've had in my life. I've spent a total of about 3 years in therapy. Getting my shoulders, my knees, my neck meat, you know, my back, different things worked on. And there's got to be the worst pain I have felt in any of it was when I got to get into an ice bath. And as I'm lowered into this ice bath, I couldn't move because my knee wasn't working. I'd had knee surgery. And as I get into it, all I'm thinking is, this can't be good. This can't be good. This hurts so bad. I'm thinking homicidally at that moment of the people who are lowering me in. Oh, it's for your own good. It's like when you got spanked as a kid. This hurts me more than hurts you. I don't think that is the case. Do not. But in there, and I'm talking to the therapist at the time, and it's like, tell me why we're doing this. Tell me why we're doing this. It's like, because it's helping, and it's helping to shrink the swelling, and it's helping to do this, and does this with the tissue. It's like, no, give me something immediate. You'll feel better coming out. Okay, hold on. And how long? And we've got a timer set. And you know how fast things go? Like even before service, when we've got the 5-minute timer, you know, that's like time to do your last thing. Get ready. Church is getting ready to start. 5-minute timer when you're waiting for a ribeye to kind of, that's a little bit slow. But the 5-minute timer when you're in an ice bath works out, I think in ice bath time, 5 minutes is like a year, maybe a little bit longer. But you're just in there, you're just waiting. And the only thing that would keep you in that ice bath is a belief that coming out the other side, something is going to be better. When James says, let perseverance finish its work, he's saying, even though you may be in complete agony right now, the result of what you're doing, if you let this finish, you're not going to have to necessarily go back and do the exact same thing over again. If we do not let perseverance finish its work, guess what's going to happen? We're going to have to come back some other time to finish this. As someone who's attempted to do an ice bath at home before, I realize I need other people to hold me in the bath to keep me from getting out. I'm serious. It was so bad when we were at the lake last week. We had a cooler with our bubble waters and the Coke Zeros and stuff in it. And there's ice in the cooler and there's water in the cooler because we want the drinks to be cold. Okay? Stuck my hand in the cooler and all of a sudden it was as though it was 900 degrees below zero. My whole entire arm turned into a block of ice. And it's like, it was like I'd been burned. It's like, wah! And Owen, my 4-year-old grandson's like, what happened, Poppy? Did the water hurt you? Why, yes, Owen, the water hurt me. And he's in it and he's playing in it. It's like, how can he not be affected? And it's like, his hands are frozen, but he doesn't care. I don't know what that says about my grandson, but that, just thinking about that, the having the external reminder, this is, God is working this for good, let it finish its work so I don't have to go and resume to start over, okay? In the face of trials, in the face of adversity, don't quit, don't give up, don't stop going forward. And if you can't go forward, dig your feet in and stand firm in the mighty power of God. That's the next chapter, Ephesians chapter 6. So in 2020, we have experienced some trials, okay? This is practical right now stuff. This does, 2020 has no corner on the market for suffering, but it's up there. I took 10 minutes and I wanted to look at, okay, Lord, if you're going to work through the trials, and I'm going to consider this, I'm going to lead myself towards joy. I took 10 minutes to create a list of things that would be considered trials that we've navigated in the last 6 months or so that I've navigated. And I would encourage you to consider making your own list, not so that you can go, dear God, please come back tomorrow. Although that's a good prayer. You know, it's in the Bible, you know, Maranatha, please, Lord, come. But also to look at and say, if there's a purpose for these trials and I'm recognizing that I'm experiencing them, I can then better cooperate with what the Holy Spirit's wanting to do in leading me in those trials. Yes? Okay, so trials that Louis has faced in 2020, and this is not just an airing of the grievances. Festivus doesn't happen for another couple of months. Isolation, abandonment, fear, loneliness, lack or scarcity, change, sickness or the threat of sickness, disasters, disruptions, disappointment, depression, anger, frustration, rejection, interpersonal conflicts, identity fraud for the win, political issues and issues that rise up with people's political differences. That was in the first 3 minutes. I've got a list that goes on for about 75 things. And you think, wow, it must be really hard being a pastor. All that stuff happens to you. No, that's not it. This doesn't happen because I'm a pastor. It happens because I'm a person on the planet. All of us experience this. There's not a special dispensation of attack just for the pastor. I'm sure it comes out in certain ways, but for the most part, I don't get like this get out of temptation free card. And I also don't get the we don't care about anybody else. We're going after him. I'm like you. I get to wrestle through it and looking at all these things. I'm thinking, I'm dealing with mental stuff, physical stuff, emotional stuff, relational stuff, spiritual stuff. I did not mean for these to rhyme, but chaos, conflict, and crisis, all these things getting stirred up. I'm looking at it and think, Lord, there's a lot of possibility that you could be working through the trials in that have happened just these last 6 months that you're wanting to build into me, which leads me to, Lord, what are you preparing me for? What are you getting me ready for? When we look to the very familiar story of David in the Bible, David, who is the shepherd boy, who's the youngest of 7 sons and is considered next to nothing in his family, but he's taking care of the family business. He's taking care of the sheep. He learns how to defend sheep using a slingshot, and he takes out coyotes, and then he takes out lions, and then he takes out bears. And then he gets an opportunity to fight a giant, and he takes out a 9-foot-9-inch tall giant named Goliath using a slingshot. God had been preparing him in the times when nobody could see him with hard tasks that got progressively harder for a giant that was coming. And this is not meant to be, you know, better buckle up, here comes. But you can know that God's not going to allow anything that you would experience to come upon you without having prepared you in advance for what's coming. And you may feel ill-prepared. If you do, welcome to my club. Jesus is the one who says, nope, you're ready for this because you can get through it with him. Yes? Okay. So, how do we do this? We embrace the process. I realize I've gone back over my messages over the last couple of years. I've talked about embracing the process at least 10 different times. And the reason for it is because it's biblical. And it's one of the key biblical truths that we're going to have to grab a hold of at some point is God is a process God, and he always uses process to accomplish his purposes. Even in times where we see, like in Acts chapter 3, the lame man who is miraculously healed instantaneously, we don't know the process that led to him for decades sitting at that gate beautiful where he was willing at that moment to allow himself to be picked up by his hands and to be healed. There is always a process that is involved. So for us, we can ask, Lord, why don't you immediately answer our questions? Why don't you immediately answer when we call out? And I can show you in the Old Testament, the time when God was most active and most immediate in his responses was the time when Israel was the most complaining and rebellious people that you could imagine. Really great book by Philip Yancey is called Disappointment with God. And he did a study on God's activity and his moving on people's behalf in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, we see the Israelites leaving Egypt and coming to Israel, and it's one trial after another, but instead of going through process, God meets it. You know, they are tired of, they don't have any food, so God provides manna or bread from heaven. They're tired of the bread from heaven, so he provides quail. They're tired of this, God provides something else. They don't have good water at this place. God makes water come out of a rock, and nothing works. So God says, okay, what we're going to do now is we're going to take 40 years to go the next 6 weeks. The next 6 weeks that it should take to get us to the promised land, we're going to do 40 years instead, because we need to process out of you the junk that is in you. And for some, they could not, and they died in the desert. If we will not embrace the process, we will not advance or grow in our relationship with God, and we will get stuck and stagnate. Hear stories of people abandoning their faith, saying, well, you know, that used to be me. You know, it didn't work for me anymore. To me, that is the declaration of somebody who's experienced great pain, great loss, great sorrow, great fear, and it was unwilling to engage through to the other side. Jesus did not inspire David to write, you walk with me even through the valley of the shadow of death, because I'll fear no evil because you're with me, because we're never going to go through the valley of the shadow of death. It's because we will go through it. And going through the valley of the shadow of death does not mean God has left us. It means that we're doing something every person on the planet gets to do for the rest of their life. Be moments where we go through hell. We go through the worst pain we could ever imagine. We go through the, my God, why have you forsaken me moments? And we can know that God is with us. But if we walk away at that moment, we break off the process of what God's wanting to do with us. That he can redeem those areas that are lost, the areas that we're hurting. Hold on to the process, because the purpose of the process is to grow us strong in Christ. God never wastes our pain. He never wastes the hard circumstances. He works through them. Think about in your own life some of the greatest joys and victories that you've experienced. Now think about the pain that you went through to experience that. Maybe it's something that's a spiritual one. Maybe it's you were training for an event. You wanted to do some sort of physical endurance event and you had to go through the training in advance of that. Very few people are like, I just love when we have to go out and do the preparation for running the marathon, and so we run 3 marathons in advance of it. And we're doing this, we're doing that. It's not just about that. It's getting ready so when it's actually time to be tested, you know mentally, emotionally, physically, you're able to accomplish that. That is what it is. God works through our circumstances. He works through the process to make us strong. Romans 8:28 says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. The good God works for is not always what we would call our own good. There is a good that we could look at and say, this would be good for Louis. Louis likes this. This is good. When it comes to that, there's very little pain. There's very little suffering. There's very little sorrow that goes with that. The good God is working is for the purpose of moving us towards maturity in Christ, because that is the most important thing. I can remember years ago having a conversation with a dear friend. She referenced it yesterday in a conversation we had. And I don't remember saying this, but I must have. And she was going through a particularly agonizing moment, and she'd asked if she could meet with me to talk. And here's the kind of advice I gave to her. I asked her a question. I said, do you really think God wants you to be happy? And she said, I always thought so. And I said, why don't you ask him? And she did. And he said, no. Says, and it's like, you mean what? What kind of church is this? You came to this church? I thought we're going to be encouraged today. He says, God doesn't want me to be happy. No, it's not about if God is wanting to like make you miserable, but what he wants is us to grow and to be with him. As a part of our growth, there is a pain that goes with it that is very difficult. And happiness causes us to skirt around things that God meant for us to go through. We can lose happiness, which is temporary, but the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, is manifested in the middle of the mess. Daniel in the lion's den, one of my favorite Bible stories. I also like the Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, also known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those stories. Daniel in the lion's den, as he's thrown in to this to den of lions because who haven't been fed for who knows how long, because he will refuse to bow down to another idol and he won't stop praying to God. And I'm imagining as he's lowered into this den of lions, he's not a young man anymore. It says he's a very old man. He's lowered into this pit and he stays there all night long. And I just wonder what sort of interactions Daniel had with God and with the angels that were there protecting him and also with the lions while he's in the lion's den. As he's thinking, okay, God said he's going to protect me. He's never going to leave me or forsake me. I don't know if that means I'm going to be lion food in a little bit. And so he gets lowered down in there, and he's just sitting there thinking, okay, this is going to end up in one of two ways. I'm going to bring glory to God with my life, or I'm going to bring glory to God with my death. Here, kitty, kitty, we're going to see what happens. And we don't know what took place other than the next morning, the king rushes out to see if Daniel's alive or not, opens the hole, and Daniel's in there, and he's got the lion, he's petting its head, and they're buddies, and they're hanging out. We don't know. I made that part up. I don't know. It was not that bad. But Daniel's in there. It's like, you know, the Lord my God sent an angel and shut up the mouths of the lions. Something happened in the dark that brought life to Daniel. Okay? So the guys who had been plotting to have Daniel killed, the king says, I'm going to show you something. And he goes and he gets them and he has them thrown into the pit. And here's the fun part. It says, before they'd hit the ground, the lions had attacked them and killed them and started the eating process slowly. I love it. Wasn't like, are these a batch of defective lions that have an aversion to human flesh? They've gone vegetarian. No, that's not it. There's process that God is working in, working through. For me, I'm coming up next Saturday, on the one-year anniversary of my total shoulder reconstruction. I spent almost 6 months of this last year, the first 6 months, actually, my last rehab was right before we were quarantined in March. And I can remember going through this, and every day I'm going to rehab, I'm thinking about, why am I doing what I'm doing? Because I never came back from rehab thinking, Joni, you'd say, how was it? And it's like, it was so refreshing. It was so wonderful. I loved every single second of it. My friends there, they don't want me to be sad or cry. They want me to just be and be happy, and they bring me sodas and vanilla wafers, and we just hang out and talk. No, every day, my therapist, an incredible woman named Taylor, who's now practicing up in Oregon, she would say, you know, today's going to hurt. And it's like, as opposed to yesterday when it was excruciating, you know, that type of a, it's like, we're going to do things. We're going to get range of motion that you need to have. We're going to develop strength that would allow you to use your shoulder to do this. And at some point, the only thing that's getting me through is the belief that one day I'm going to play ball with my grandkids. I'm going to be able to throw again. I'm going to be able to lift things. I'm going to ask my wife, I'm going to open jars for my wife instead of me asking my wife to open jars for me. Yeah, that's where we were at. I'm back. Totally opening jars again. But the process of rehab, the goal is what we got to keep our focus on, not all the junk that we're going through in the middle. Yes? Okay. So let perseverance finish its work so you may be full grown, mature and complete all the way to the end. Now, what does it mean to be mature and complete? Matthew chapter 5 says you are to be perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. The Greek word for perfect denotes maturity. It doesn't denote an absence of any issues. It means it's grown to its full extent. Okay? It's not going to be going anymore. This is what it was intended to be. Let yourselves be as developed as you're supposed to be, just like your Father in heaven is. Ephesians chapter 4 says, we're called to speak the truth to one another in love in Christ Jesus because God's given us the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers for the purpose of growing the church that we can all become mature and complete like Christ. And when we're tempted to quit, when we're tempted to rationalize, when we're tempted to compromise, when we're tempted to settle, we get to go back to the beginning and say, Lord, I need you. I need you. I need you to do this. I need you to help me stick through. The verse here could almost seem out of context. It says, if you lack wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. But in the context of what he's talking about, it's like, if any of you are lacking wisdom when it comes to how you can navigate through trials in a godly way, ask God, and he will give you the wisdom you need to navigate through the trials. Ask God to provide what you will need what you need. And it says, the one who gives generously will give to you without finding fault, without nitpicking, without criticizing, without placing blame. He will give you what you need. If you're attempting to make your own list of things, of trials that you have experienced or you're currently experiencing, ask God, how do you want me to cooperate with you in your works in me so that these accomplish the purpose of growing my faith, my perseverance, and my steadfastness so that I can know how to act? The important part of learning and to gain wisdom for this kind of stuff is that we become people who are able to discern when God's at work in our lives. There is a point where the cabin that we were at with our grandkids the week before, Owen was, we were talking about Jesus, and he kind of pulled me aside and he said, Poppy, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? We pray, who is Jesus? And I'm going to try and explain it to him. And he says, and what is sin? What is sin? He's four. He just turned four. And I'm thinking, he's not going to get it if I break out, well, sin actually can be studied in the doctrine of martiology, which is the doctrine of sin. And for those of you who don't speak that language like I don't, it's going to be completely a waste. And so we started talking to him a little bit about Jesus. And fortunately, his cousin Mila was there with us. And I said, let's just watch Mila a little bit. Her parents are going to tell her something now. Okay, Mila, go lay down. It's time for your bed. And what does Mila do? Mila said, no, that is sin. Let's watch her. Ooh, Mila's throwing a fit. Ooh, Mila's kicking and screaming. That is sin. And it got to be a point where Mila's doing something and Owen's like, that's sin. That's sin. I trust that the same God who met me at age 3 is meeting my grandson at age 3 in a way that's going to make sense to him and is going to draw him to navigate through the world he gets to grow up in. He's going to teach him what's right and what's wrong. He's going to teach him to be obedient, to respond to the voice of the Lord. He's going to teach him about intimacy and about trust and about waiting and about process. If we need wisdom, we can ask and know God's going to give generously. And he's not going to give with a finger pointed out and say, man, last time I gave you some of this, you totally wasted it. You know, growing up in my home, sodas were a delicacy. And you buy a six-pack and there's 4 boys. It doesn't go very well. And I can remember my youngest brother, Ben, loved to get sodas. He never finished them. And he would ask for one and my parents would give him one. And I would question their judgment as he's not being a good steward of this very precious commodity. This is a soda. There's not a ton of sodas. I mean, the parents get the first dip, but then with us, he's not even going to notice if we're giving him just regular bubble water because he's not going to drink the whole. Look at it. I wanted to restrict what was being given to him by his loving parents because he wasn't using it well. James is saying, even if you've not used what's been given to you before, God's not going to go, okay, let's talk about the last 4 times I gave you something. How'd that go? Not so well. Let's see if you can do better this time, slacker. That's not God's heart. That's the voice of the accuser that comes to us to throw stuff in our face. To remind us of our failures, God's inviting us to a future that's different. When we're asking for the wisdom to navigate through the trials, ask God in faith. Be fully convinced of God's willingness and his ability to answer and to provide wisdom. To do it without doubting, without hedging your bets, without being double-minded. Otherwise, you'll be like a wave of the sea tossed to and fro by the wind. To be double-minded is not, you can know you can't expect anything from God. To be unstable in all things. To be double-minded is wavering, unstable, doubting. To have 2 mutually exclusive ideas. It's saying, I want to go to Seattle and I want to go to Los Angeles and I want to do it now. Pick one. We can't ask God for wisdom and then at the same time be trying to, well, God, you give me wisdom, and you know what? I've never been to Miss Cleo. I'll go see her and see what she can maybe tell me about my signs and all that stuff, and then maybe if that doesn't work, I've been told if you do this certain thing, it'll help. You start hedging your bets, and you're not putting all your eggs in one basket following after God, you're looking to try and find something that's going to work. God doesn't work like that. He engages with us in process on his terms, not our terms. We're called to embrace the process as we're going through trials, lead ourselves to joy in the midst of that, recognizing that it's going to end up with us growing into full maturity, to be compared to Jesus, knowing that if we lack wisdom on how to navigate through the trials, we can ask God and know that he's going to provide for us. We can know that God is the one who we can turn to. He's going to provide for us. He's going to lead us. We can also know that when we ask in faith, he'll accomplish what he said. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I would just ask that you would work in us today. Lord, trials are no fun. Trials are no good. Trials are not something that any of us want to embrace or to celebrate. Yet you tell us to lead ourselves towards joy, to be people who consistently turn to you and trust you and embrace what you have put in front of us. Lord, we want to see full maturity come about in our life. We want to see your purposes worked in our lives. We want to see that the trials we're going through are not for nothing, but that there's something coming out the other side of life and hope and wholeness and us being in the manner that we're supposed to be with the way that we live. And we ask that you would build that into our character in Jesus' name. Remind us of this message. Remind us of your word each day this week when we struggle, when there's difficulty, when another thing pops up, to the Lord know that you are working towards our good, working towards our maturity. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask the team to play a song. They're going to play Praise Like Fireworks. There's a scripture in Isaiah that says, our God has given us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. More than anything else over these last 6 months, what I have experienced as a result of the trials that we've gone through is a heaviness. It's an oppressiveness. It's a hopelessness. What do we do when that happens? Scripture says God's given us the ability to praise and to praise our Father. And so as we wrap up our service today, we're going to do that together. We're going to praise God in the middle of it. We're going to praise him even when everything in us would not want to go there. We're going to do it because we're leading ourselves towards the joy that comes. Right on?
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.